Thank you, Boaz and Judah. That was great. Thank you for leading us to the throne room of God. Those are great, great songs. The progression was really helpful for my heart as we prepared, you know, first song, Christ really is our only hope. That's all we have is Christ. And then to think that now that we have him, who do we run to? We run to the Father. And then as we live our life, we know that it's not in our strength, it's Christ's strength. As we sang, yet not I, but Christ through me. And then again, our deepest joy, our deepest need has been met in Christ Jesus. And that's why we sing, his mercy is more. So thank you guys for leading us in that. And as a father of these two boys, I can't help but to be a little proud to hear Bo kind of do a little twang in there a little bit. You know, did you notice that? Or you didn't notice that? No, there was a twang. And so I don't know if some of you know, I used to sing country music, and I can't help it. I can talk normal, but when I sing, my voice does do this weird thing, and I heard it in your voice, Bo. I'm proud of you, but it's okay. You can develop your own style. I won't hold that against you at all. Well, brothers and sisters, if you're new here, and I see Jonathan, I think you're the newest person here tonight, today, and if there's others, that'd be great. But welcome, Jonathan, to Lone Hill Church. And if you parked in the back of our parking lot this morning, you probably saw a camper out there. That's our camper. We're going camping today, and I was supposed to plug it in earlier this week. So that's why it looks like Lone Hill Church RV Center. So I apologize, but that's what's happening out there. We're going to go to Santa Cruz after this afternoon. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. Chapter 4, Philippians. But as you're turning there, the title of my message is Christ is Enough. And God, in his great wisdom, has created all of us with hearts. Hearts that long to be satisfied. God has created every human being with hearts that need to be satisfied. And the question is not whether we will seek satisfaction. The question is, where do we seek satisfaction? And the question is where we seek it. So the question I want to start off with you this morning, this week, where have you been seeking your satisfaction? That's the question that's going to be echoing throughout the room. Where have you been looking this week for something to be enough? And perhaps that's financial security. Perhaps it's better health, a stronger marriage. Maybe it's the desire for your children to walk faithfully with the Lord. Or some, you just wish this season of life would change. Less stress. Maybe you're hoping for more time to do the things that you want to do. And friends, ever since sin entered into the world, humanity has searched for something that will finally be enough to satisfy. And we try, all of us, we try to convince ourselves that if there's just one more thing, one more piece of life, if it would just fall into place, then I would be satisfied. That's what we think. It's human nature. Our hearts would finally find its rest. Just that one more thing. But many of you, like me, we have lived a long time. So to you younger people, that's not how life works. You know, one prayer will be answered, and then another burden appears. One problem is solved, and you think, ah, and another appears. One dream is fulfilled, and before long, our hearts are chasing the next dream. Why? Why is that? Because the problem is not only that our circumstances keep changing, the problem is that there is no earthly circumstance that was designed to bear the weight of your soul. We believe in our heart that our circumstances will give us joy, will bear the weight of our soul. But friends, God never intended for His gifts to take His place. God's gifts are not intended to take His place. Every good gift, everything that we receive was designed to lead us back to the Father. And that's what makes the Apostle Paul here in Philippians, his testimony, so astonishing. And you remember, where is Paul? He's in where? He's in prison. He's writing these words, not in a comfortable cell. He isn't enjoying financial security. He isn't looking back on his easy life. He's writing from prison. His future is uncertain. His freedom has been stripped away. And yet, he says, if only. And Paul will say this morning, I have learned. Friends, Christ is enough, but it's something that we have to learn. Not only how to be content, but that Christ is enough in every circumstance. And over the years, Paul has learned that Christ has been true to that truth. He is enough. And the more Paul learned of the all-sufficiency of Christ, the more his heart came to rest in his Savior. So brothers and sisters, I believe that this lifelong lesson that Paul learned is something that each and every one of us needs to take heed. So if you're tired this morning, wake up. You know, in old churches, I saw this the other day, and I actually visited one in Boston. They used to have people in the back. When someone started nodding, they had these long sticks, and they would poke them in the back of the head. Well, we haven't got there yet, but that would be kind of funny to see someone in the back pushing someone on the back of the head. Friends, we don't spend our lives making Christ more sufficient. We spend our lives learning that He's always been sufficient. The more we know Him, the more we trust Him, the more we treasure Him, the more we rest in Him, we prove Him to be faithful. So this morning, Paul is not inviting us to admire His contentment. He's inviting us to behold Christ, that Christ is enough. And if you have your Bibles open, would you please stand with me as we read these words? How Christ is truly the treasure. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be in verse 10 through 13. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have been revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts because you have not left us to search for satisfaction in the things of this world. You have given us your beloved Son, who is altogether sufficient for every need of our souls. And Lord, as we open your word, which is inerrant, perfect, would you give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts that gladly receive your truth. And Holy Spirit, lift our eyes above our own circumstances. Help us to fix our eyes on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Teach us, as you taught the Apostle Paul, that Christ is enough. Lord, may you be exalted here this morning. May your people be strengthened and your name be glorified. And we pray all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So I'll ask the question again, friends, what have you been looking for this week to be enough? And Paul begins his answer with one surprising word. He starts with, if you notice the text, I rejoice. And then he will tell us exactly where that joy was found. It is in the Lord. So if you're following in my outline, number one, Christ is enough to fill our joy. And we see this here in verse 10. And I'm going to read verse 10 again because we're going to go through it verse by verse, word by word. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have been revived, your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Point one, Paul rejoiced in the Lord's faithful providence. He says here, the first words, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And this is where Paul wants us to begin. He doesn't want us to begin in money. He doesn't want us to begin with our need. He doesn't want to begin with contentment. He wants us to begin with joy. But notice where his joy is rooted. We've been going through this all month. Joy is rooted not in his circumstances, but in Christ. His joy is not rooted in the Philippians. It's not rooted in the gift that he received. And it's not even rooted in what the gift represented, which was relief. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord. And friends, this is a phrase that we can easily just pass real quickly, but the theological foundation is right here. Everything we possess is in the Lord. Everything. Christ is enough. So Paul's joy was never attached to what people did to him. His joy was anchored in what Christ was doing through those people. There's a big difference. Me and Brad had this conversation this morning as we were praying. You see, the Philippians' gift was real. They had given him some money. Their love was genuine. Their sacrifice was costly. But Paul is looking beyond their hands and he sees the gracious hand of the Savior. He recognized that every act of Christian love is first an act of divine grace. See, friends, you know why there's division in churches? You know why there's issues in churches is because we look at those that are helping and ministering and we receive them as like, No, we are to receive them as instruments, the hands of the Redeemer. We are to look past the gift and look to the divine giver that is God. It's a big deal. We put people on pedestals who are very servant-hearted. And that's great. And that is awesome that they do that. But it is because Christ in them that they're doing it. We are to never make heroes of ourselves. There's only one hero, that is Christ. He recognized, Paul, that every act of Christian love is first an act of divine grace. Their generosity was evidence that the Lord had not forgotten Paul. So that's point one and point one is that Paul rejoiced in this faithful providence. But let's take this even further. Paul sees God's hand behind people's hands. And this is one of the most beautiful marks of spiritual maturity. Most of us, we really do. We stop at the visible gift. We stop at the gift. Like, oh, that was so kind. Paul says, go beyond the gift. Go beyond the gift. Go back to the person who's given it, Christ. Paul follows the gift all the way back to its divine source, which I've been saying. And he doesn't just see generous Christians. He sees a faithful God. And friends, this is how we ought to view every blessing. When someone encourages you, when you get encouraged by one another, that is Christ who is caring for you. When our brother or sister comes alongside you, that is Christ shepherding us. When someone meets your practical need or needs, that is Christ providing for you. It's amazing, friends. It takes everything off your shoulders, and it's not your burden anymore. It's Christ. It is Christ. And we're to be thankful for it, but it's to be look beyond the gift and look to the giver of the gifts. And Paul refuses to separate the kindness of God's people from the providence of God's goodness and love to his people. Third thing we see, true joy is anchored in Christ. Again, not our circumstances. Notice Paul doesn't say, I rejoice because my financial problems have been solved. In fact, in verse 11, he will say that his contentment was never dependent upon his circumstances. So why is Paul rejoicing? That's the question. Why is he rejoicing? Well, again, because every gift that we receive from one another reminds him of the unchanging faithfulness of Christ. It's all about Christ, friends. It's never about us. It's always about Christ. Because every gift is temporary. Christ is eternal. The money would eventually be spent, but Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. The Philippians could not always send support. There's no way. But Christ will never fail to supply what Paul truly needed. And that is why Paul's joy remained steady in prison and not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring. His joy rested in the one who never changes. So friends, brothers and sisters, one of the easiest ways to diagnose our hearts, what our hearts treasure most, is to ask this question. What has the greatest power to steal your joy? As you think on your life, what has the greatest power to steal your joy? What is that thing or things? Is losing your comfort, would that steal your joy? Then perhaps comfort has become your treasure. How about losing approval? Wanting people to admire you and to think you're cool? Then perhaps the praise of others has become your treasure. Or what about your possessions? If you lost your possessions, would that steal your joy? Then perhaps those possessions have quietly become our security. But if Christ is our treasure, then while grief may be real, grief is real, Pain is real. Tears may be appropriate. But our deepest joy remains because the one we treasure cannot be taken from us. They can take Paul's freedom. They can take all his money. They can take everything from him, but they couldn't take Christ. And what Scripture is telling us, don't get me wrong, it isn't pretending that suffering doesn't hurt. Suffering hurts. Paul, he's telling us that suffering cannot take away the greatest gift that God has already given to us. That is his Son. And that's exactly what the gospel announces. So would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. God has not only promised to improve our circumstances, he has given us something infinitely greater. He has given to us his Son. So Romans chapter 8, let me just give you a little context here. Romans is probably one of the greatest chapters in all the Scripture. Someone described it, if the Bible was a ring, Romans chapter 8 would be the diamond. If you were to look at all the Scriptures, Romans chapter 8 is the diamond of Scriptures. Because it describes what God has done for us in Christ. Paul, chapter 8, verse 1, he says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he tells us that we had received the Spirit of adoption by whom we can call God Abba Father. We can call him Abba Father. And then he reminds us that here in chapter 8, that even in our suffering, God is working all things together for good for those who love him. And then Paul will reach this magnificent conclusion. He says, then what then should we say to these things? As I asked you to open Romans 8, I better open then. Verse 31, Paul says, then what then shall we say to these things? In other words, what Paul is saying, after everything God has done for us in Christ, what conclusion can we draw? And listen to what Paul says. Verse 31, then what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, do you see an argument here? Paul is saying, God, who died on the cross, God gave us his Son. He slaughtered his Son to make us sons and daughters. He has given us the greatest treasure. He has given us his beloved Son that we may have life in his name. Therefore, Paul is saying we can trust him with everything. The cross forever settles the question of whether God loves his children. He proves that he loves us by killing his only begotten Son, that we may have a life. And that's what Paul is telling us here in Philippians chapter 4. He could look beyond the gift to the giver because he already possessed the greatest gift God could ever give, and that is Christ Jesus. Everything in life, friends, it's just gracious addition. Christ is the gift. And this is why everything to Paul is secondary. This is why Paul can have joy in prison. This is why he can have joy in times of uncertainty. And this is why his joy survives in season of need. Because the greatest gift he had ever received could never be taken away. So friends, my encouragement to you right now is if you are struggling with your circumstances, with your finances, with your relationships, with anything that you think will bring you joy, I can't promise you anything, but I can only promise you this. Christ is enough. Paul knows something. Paul is rejoicing because he knows that nothing in this life is greater than Christ. So, Paul is going to go on, and we are too. We're going to go into part two here, or point two. Paul is going to say, don't misunderstand my joy. Because Paul was going to say, my joy does not rest on your gift. And Paul is going to open up his heart right now. And he's going to say, in verse 11 through 12, that I have learned this. Let's look. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in every situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what we see here in verse 11 is Paul immediately wants to correct a misunderstanding. He doesn't want the Philippians to think that Paul's joy returned because their gift solved the problem. So he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. That's important because, in other words, Paul's saying, I am deeply thankful for your gift. But my joy has never depended on whether my needs are met. Paul is saying that in this text. His joy was never dependent upon whether his needs were met. Why? Because something had happened in Paul's life that was far greater than a financial gift. But look at the words he says, I have learned. And that word, friend, should encourage everyone in this room. Because Paul, I love it, he didn't say this. I was born content. Right? I'm a super Christian. I'm just content in everything. I have Christ. No. He says, I have learned. Right? He doesn't say, the moment I became a Christian, I never struggled again. I've learned. And this wasn't instantaneous, friends. This was cultivated. This was taught. This was forged over years of walking with the Lord and seeing His gracious hand provide day after day. And friends, to me, this is encouraging because the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, has said, I have learned contentment. Contentment didn't come naturally to him. It doesn't come naturally to anyone. Friends, the Christian life is a lifelong lesson in learning that Christ is enough. And friends, just think about Paul. Think about where he learned this. He learned this, if you remember his life, when he was lowered in a basket from the walls of Damascus, when he was beaten with rods, when he was stoned and left for dead, when he spent sleepless nights, when he knew hunger, when churches rejected him, but also when churches loved him, when he preached to thousands, or when he just preached to one Roman guard. Every joy, every sorrow, and even every success and every disappointment. Every season became another lesson from our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is what Christ is teaching us. And the lesson is again and again, Jesus telling us, telling Paul, I am enough. That is Christ telling us he is enough in whatever situation. Now notice, that's what Paul says here in Philippians. He says, this is comprehensive, friends. He says, in every situation. Then he expands it. He says, I know how to be brought low. Literally, that word means to be humbled, to have nothing, to be stripped of every earthly security. But then he says, I've also know how to abound. That's interesting, right? He says, I know what it's like to be brought low, but I also know what it's like to be lifted up. We usually think prosperity is easier than suffering. We do. We think that if we had all the money in the world, if our bank accounts were just full all the time, we think we would be happy and have joy. Paul's saying, uh-uh. Friends, as a missionary, I sat down one day and I heard a missionary who had served overseas. He lived in the streets of Amsterdam in the inner city, drug trafficking, human trafficking every day. He said there was not a day that he did not be prayed up, searching the scriptures, asking the Lord for strength as he was walking in the midst of darkness. He said it was scary every day. Every day was uncertain, but he held close to the Savior. And then he went home to America, and some wealthy Christian said, hey, we have this really nice condo in Palm Springs, and it's yours. And he said he went there. There were 5 swimming pools, spa, food was brought to their rooms. And he says, man, he was living like a king. After a week, he said, that was the most dangerous place I've ever been in my life. Not one time did he have to pick up the Bible. Not one time did he have to ask the Lord for help or strength. And that's what Paul's point here is, friends. Man, we need to trust the Lord. And when things are low, and even when we get taken up high. And I don't talk about what's going on in this world, but you can look at every person who's won the lottery. They're all miserable. Apparently, Paul is saying both poverty and prosperity can be very dangerous. One tempts us to doubt God's goodness when we have nothing. The other tempts us to forget our need for God. And both reveal what our hearts truly treasure. And look what Paul says here. This is pretty cool. He says right there in verse 11, I believe. I'm sorry, verse 12. After he says every circumstance, he says, I have learned the secret. Now, this is fascinating because in the ancient world, the mystery of religion, right? They claimed to have like possessed this secret knowledge, and it was only available for few. And Paul's kind of like borrowing this language. He's almost borrowing it, but he transforms it because this isn't a hidden truth reserved for spiritual elites. It's the lesson that Christ patiently teaches every believer who walks with him. And what is the secret, friends? It isn't positive thinking. It isn't emotional detachment. It isn't pretending that my circumstances don't matter. Friends, the secret isn't a technique. The secret is the person of Christ. Christ himself, the one who remains sufficient when everything changes. Now look at this list as we go through. He says plenty, hunger, abundance, need. He's describing the whole spectrum of the human nature, right? He doesn't just say, I learned to survive during the hard times. He says, I've learned Christ is enough in all of it. When there is food on the table, Christ is enough. When there isn't food on the table, Christ is enough. When my ministry is flourishing, Christ is enough. When my ministry is difficult, Christ is enough. When my prayers are being answered, Christ is enough. When my prayers are not answered, are delayed, Christ is enough. Not because every circumstance is good, but because Christ never ceases to be good. And friends, if we're honest, many of us spend our lives saying this. I will be content when. We spend our lives thinking that. I will be content when. When what? When I retire? When I get married? When my children are grown? When my health improves? When my finances stabilize? But the funny thing is, the when keeps moving every day. The when keeps moving. Because our hearts were never created to ultimately rest in our changing circumstances. Augustine famously prayed this, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And friends, if you find your heart restless today, could it be that you're not resting in God? Because Paul is saying something very similar to what Augustine said. Our hearts finally find rest when they rest in Christ. Not because every question is answered, not because the burden disappears, but because we possess the one who is infinitely better than every earthly gift. And this is why our Lord and Savior tells us in John chapter 6 that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Now listen, Christ wasn't promising that Christians would never experience physical hunger, because we know Paul certainly did hunger at times. But Christ is promising something far greater, that those who belong to him will never lack what their souls most deeply need. And what we need is not more contentment. He gives us himself. And when you have Christ, you have the one whom death cannot take. Suffering cannot diminish. Poverty cannot remove. And prosperity cannot improve. Because friends, Christ is enough. So, now Paul's going to tell us how this is possible. He has spoken of joy. He has spoken of contentment. But now he's going to tell us of the source beneath both of these things, joy and contentment. How one man can endure every circumstance with such unwavering confidence. How do we do that? Well, Paul is going to answer it. But friends, I hope I don't offend you. But I might offend you. I believe this next verse is probably one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. It is Philippians 4:13, and that is point three. Christ is enough for every assignment. And let's read it together. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And friends, we've seen this on basketball players, tennis shoes, football players, t-shirts. I can do all things. We've seen it painted in locker rooms. We've seen this quoted at football games, World Series. We've seen it or even used it to tell others to pursue their dreams. But friends, if you look at the context, Paul is not talking about winning championships or being the MVP of the NBA. He isn't talking about achieving personal goals. He isn't saying Christ will help me accomplish whatever I set my mind to do. And the problem is, if we remove verse 13 from its context, we can make it say almost anything. I can do all things. I can go outside and lift up my camper. But that's not the context here. Paul has already told us what it means. He has been talking about hunger. He's been talking about need. He's been talking about abundance. He's been talking about poverty. He's been talking about contentment. He's been talking about faithfulness. So when Paul says, I can do all things, that means all things refers to every circumstance God appoints. I can endure hunger in prison. I can endure abundance when I'm with my rich friends. I can endure prison. I can endure freedom. I can endure seasons of plenty, and I can endure seasons of need. I can remain faithful through whatever our Christ, my God calls me to do. Not because we're resilient, but because Christ will continually strengthen you in the midst of your circumstances. And notice, friends, notice the grammar. Paul doesn't say, I have strength. He says, through him who strengthens me. The verb is a present tense. Christ, it wasn't giving Paul one burst of strength when he became a Christian. Christ was continually giving Paul strength. This word means constantly. It's not something we have and we just walk around with it. Christ gives us strength. Christ supplies exactly the strength Paul needed for that day. He gives you the exact strength that you need for today. Yesterday's grace is not enough for today's trial, friends. And tomorrow's grace isn't given today. Every day we live on God's grace. Today's grace was always sufficient and always sufficient for today's calling, whether it's in abundance or in need. And isn't that how the Lord has worked in your lives? Think about this in the lives of the Israelites. The Israelites, they didn't receive 40 years of manna in one day. They received what? Enough manna for the day. And then tomorrow they received more manna. And then the next day they received manna again. And that's what Paul is saying to the believers. That we can experience the same thing. We can receive fresh strength every day, for I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Friends, this is where the beauty of Christ shines. Because Christ doesn't only call us to endure. He doesn't say, endure. He joins us in our suffering. He joins us in our abundance. He doesn't just say, be content God's word says, have me. He gives us himself. And what we see in our text, the same Christ who called Paul into prison strengthened Paul while he was in prison. And the same Christ who allowed the thorn to be pressed into Paul's side, whatever that was, that same Christ supplied the grace for Paul to live through that thorn in the flesh. And the same Christ who carried his own cross carries us. He has not stopped carrying us. And friends, this should give us so much confidence. And friends, there is no circumstance that you will face this week where Christ has not already been there. There is no diagnosis. There's no disappointment. There is no financial hardship, no difficult conversation, no lonely night, no unexpected loss. You will never arrive somewhere that Christ's grace has not already arrived first. How sweet that is. For Christ is enough. And that is why Paul can say, I can do all things. Not because Paul believed in himself. Paul had long stopped believing in himself. But he believed in his Savior. He believed in the one who does not grow weary. He believed in the one whose strength never diminishes. He believed in the one whose love never fails. The one whose remains sufficient when everything else is stripped away. Friends, Paul's confidence wasn't, I am enough. Paul's confidence was, I can be strong enough. Or, I finally mastered this thing called contentment. His confidence was simply, Christ is enough. So let me ask you, friends. The cross forever tells us that Christ is enough. It's always been enough. It always will be. So, as you leave today, what are you looking to this week to be enough? More money, better health, a better season, an easier marriage, more obedient children, a different job, relief from suffering. And friends, don't get me wrong, none of those things are wrong things to pray for. Pray for those things to be relieved. Paul certainly prayed. But we should never pray that none of those things will ever carry the weight of our souls. Only Christ can do that. Don't place your weight on the things of this world. Place it on Christ. And like Paul, let us say that Christ is enough, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for reminding us this morning that our hope is not found in our changing circumstances, but in our unchanging Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just confess for the many times that I look to the gifts of this world to satisfy my heart. But those gifts, Lord, were from you. And Lord, may I never take for granted the giver. And Lord, would you continue to teach all of us, as you taught Paul, that Christ will always be enough. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen those today are weary. Comfort those who are suffering. Provide for those, Lord, who are in financial need. Encourage those, Lord, who have been discouraged. We pray for those things, Lord. So I just pray that you would strengthen them. As we learn over the years, Lord, you have always provided. You've taken care of us, Lord, through every life's turn and trial. We can confidently say that Christ is on our side. You have been the shelter in the storm. You have been our strong tower. You have been our everything. Forgive us when we look to the world for satisfaction and contentment. Lord, may we rest in Christ. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name.